The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
All right, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have one, there should be one somewhere in one of these seats. You can grab that, or you can just use your phone, whatever works for you. All right, I want to read you some verses that you probably heard a few different times, but I want to read it one more time. So look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 6. This is what it says. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so if you kind of follow along with the story, what happened was Jesus died on the cross. He resurrected from the dead. He hangs out with his disciples, and they spend time together, and he's talking to them about the kingdom of God. And so most of the time when we talk about the gospel or the good news, we think of Jesus and him dying for our sins, rising from the grave and all that. And that's true. But for Jesus, he talked a lot about this idea of the kingdom of God. This is why you hear him in Matthew chapter 6 say, pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right? Like for Jesus, he was the king. And so he wanted to invade the earth with his kingdom. And so he has very much this kingdom kind of mentality. And so here, what you see happening is the disciples hanging out with Jesus. He's talked to them about the kingdom. He's raised from the dead. And so they're thinking, okay, you're the king. So that's what you're going to do, right? Like you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel and that you will be king. We will be your people. And so they're saying, hey, when's that going to happen? And he says, hey, don't worry about when it's going to happen. It's not going to be right now. You'll know when it comes, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here is my question for you. Why does Jesus bother giving them power? So I want you to think about that for a second. Why would Jesus bother saying, hey, I'm going to go back up to heaven, but I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to know specifically about the Holy Spirit is it's going to come with power. Why would Jesus leave his disciples with power? And I also want you to think of it in light of he could have said anything, right? I mean, like, we don't know what he wants. So he could have said, I'm going to leave you with good theology. I'm going to leave you with, you know, lots of love. I'm going to leave you with blah, 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 right? But he says, I'm going to leave you with power. So it begs the question, why? Why does Jesus want to leave his disciples with power? All right, now for your favorite part. What's your answer? So I want you to scream out loud, yell out loud, say out loud, why would Jesus, don't worry about if the answer is right or wrong, why do you think Jesus is leaving his disciples with power? What? He believed in them, so he believed that they might be able to handle it? Okay. Why would they need power? What's the power going to be used for? Why power? To spread the good news of Jesus? Okay. To overcome the enemy? Okay. To help bring that kingdom to earth, okay? Say that again. To make us strong. To give them authority. Okay, so here's what's interesting to me, right? I would say to some degree, all those things are absolutely true. So now I want you to ask yourself, do you really think that that kind of power is necessary for you? Like, we understand he gave it to the disciples. Now I want to ask this question. Do you feel like that power is necessary for you? And then let's be even more specific, because I think all those answers are good, but let me just dig into the weeds a little bit. So yes, right, so we can preach the good news, but why would we need power to tell people about Jesus? I agree, we need power to tell people about Jesus, but what is that power going to do? Why do we need that power to tell people about Jesus? What's the answer? Right, if I don't have victory in my own life, I'm not going to be much of a witness, okay? Yeah. Why else? What? It's a demonstration, right? So similarly, if I put those two things together, it's a demonstration that the message we're talking about actually is real, right? Like, we've all met the dude who wants to tell us something or sell us something, but we don't really believe him because it just, you can tell it's like just a sales pitch. But then you know the person who's like, man, they live and breathe that thing, right? So like the diet thing, like no one believes the person who's 300 pounds says the diet works. It's like, bro, what do you, I mean, look at you, right? That clearly is not working. But we believe the person who's like, oh, this changed my life. Here's the evidence of it, right? And so we need that power. So here's why I say all that. I think all of us would agree in one way or another that we need this power, that this power is necessary. I just challenge that mentality to say, are we really going after it? Because it's been my experience that we believe and agree that Jesus wants us to have power, but it's been my experience we don't really go after it. It kind of makes us nervous. Because one, we don't really get how it works. Two, we've seen power abused, right? Like we've all seen the dude on TV who he says he's going to heal someone or he knocks people over. And so we see that and we say, well, man, that can't be true. Or someone has this power, but then they use it to manipulate and abuse. And so I think if we're being honest, for some of us, power makes us nervous because we don't really get it or understand it. So here's my contention with you this morning. It's really simple. That Jesus thought it was necessary to give his disciples power through the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to contend with you today is if it was necessary for them, it's necessary for us, and I think we should pursue it. And I think we should figure out how it works, and then I think we should use it. So before we jump into the rest of our text, there's two things that have been my experience that people do when we read the Bible. This is true of anything, but I think specifically of power. Usually what happens is we read that the Bible says something, and we take our experience of that thing, and we decide whether or not it's true, right? So here's the example I like to use. So we say that the Bible says God is good, but then bad things have happened to us. We say that God's in control of those things, and so we say, okay, how can God be good when he let these bad things happen to me? So my experience tells me he's not that good. Therefore, when I read that he's good, I don't really believe it. You see what I'm doing? I'm letting my experience of the truth dictate the truth. So I'm letting my experience be the filter by which I judge whether or not this thing is true. Does that make sense? I think we do the same thing with power, right? We look at power and we say, well, I don't really get it, or I've never experienced it, or I've experienced it in a bad way. Therefore, power must not really exist like that. So that's option one. That's how you could read the scriptures. I would tell you I don't think it's a good option, but it's an option. Here's how I want us to read the scriptures today. I want us to read the scriptures, look at it as it's true, and I do want us to consider our experience, but rather than the experience be the filter by which we judge whether or not it's true, I want to flip it. And I want to let the scripture be the thing that's true and use that to be the filter by which we judge our experience. Do you see the difference? Because I think if we were to do it that way, then we could take our experience and still let it be valid that, hey, I didn't experience the truth of the scripture, but rather than me dismiss it, how about I continue to pursue the truth of the scripture and see if I can get my experience to align with it? Make sense? So that's what I want to do this morning. And so just all cards on the table. Here's what I'm hoping and praying and asking will happen by the end of today. That two things. Number one, that you would be motivated and empowered to run after this Jesus who says he endows us with power. That's what I want for you and for me. And then I also want to see if he might display some of that today before you leave in one way or another. Because I've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and the thing that has me convinced, the thing that has me keep coming back to him, is he's not a theological idea for me. He's a person that I interact with. And namely his power. Like the thing that did it for me was when Jesus in an instant took an addict and took all of that addiction away in an instant. And for me, that got me hooked. I was convinced, right? Because no longer is it that he can move in power. It's like, no, he moved in power in my life, right? It wasn't that, okay, I've been told Jesus speaks to me. It's when he puts thoughts and hopes and dreams and ideas in my head and in my heart, and I know it's him. And sometimes he shows me his will before his will has even happened. Like that's what's got me hooked, that this is real. Does that make sense? And so as a pastor, like I'm jealous for that for you. Because I know some of you come in here week in and week out and you might like it, some good ideas, but you've never experienced that. You never experienced the power of that. And so today I want you to experience the power of that. So that was a whole lot of nothing to say this. I want you to pray, and I want you to just ask Jesus to just be real to you this morning. I want you to pray that he would move in power in your life in one way or another, and that we would go after that regardless of our experience. So you pray, and then I'll pray, and we'll jump in. Father, that's our heart this morning. I just pray that this Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles, that has been given to us, that we would indulge in it. I long for you to be displayed in power in my life, in our lives, in this place. So, Father, would you speak to us? May we know it's your voice and not just our own thoughts, or not just my thoughts, but your thoughts. And then I pray, Father, that you would display your power. And I don't want to say what that has to look like, but that you would move us to be people who are on mission, because it's why you've given us this power. And we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this story of Peter, and we're going to watch Peter display power, and then we're going to watch what he says about that power and how that power works out in real life, with the hopes that we can kind of go after it and go get it. So Acts chapter 3, we're going to read a lot of scriptures, but we're going to start in verse 1. Ready? This is what it says, Acts chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Okay, so here's my question. You see the story, right? You see that there's this man, he's not walking, he hasn't walked. And so these guys carry him on a mat, they set him before this gate so that he can basically ask for money. And so Peter and John roll up on the scene, and so this guy is going to ask them for money. And so Peter says, "Man, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." So here's my not rhetorical question. What did Peter have that he gave this man? Don't overthink it. What did he have that he gave him? Right? He gave him the power of the Holy Spirit that worked through him. Right? He said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I want you to get up and walk." So I want you to see a couple things about how this power worked. Notice number one, he didn't pray and ask God. You see that? He didn't say, "Oh God, man, I really hope and I wish and I really want, and come on, please, if I fast, if I do this." Right? He didn't do that. He just commanded it. What does that remind you of? Jesus, right? Over and over and out throughout the scriptures, Jesus just commands stuff to happen. He doesn't ask permission. He just says, "Let this thing happen." And so Peter is just doing what his master did. He just sees something and he moves in power. So he didn't have gold, he didn't have silver, but he did have power, and he used that power for this guy who couldn't walk. That's the other thing I want you to see. I didn't talk about that much first service, but I want you to see that he used this power not for himself, but for someone in need. See, I think part of what you and I need to readjust about power is as Christians, we want God to move in power for us, but we are a little concerned for him to move with power for other people, right? Like, watch this. My guess is that you're like me. I'm no different than you. My guess is you're like me, that more often than not, your prayers are about you and your family and the people you know and the people you like, right? Like when you're asking for God to heal someone from being sick or do a miracle, it's about you and your family or your friends or your circle. Have you ever gone up to just the random person you don't even know, but clearly they need something and prayed for them? I guess it's probably not. Like we tend to not do that. Why? Because I think part of the problem is we view Jesus and his power as this thing that we want displayed for us, not necessarily through us. Notice in the context of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, notice that he says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do what? To be witnesses. Part of why you and I experience little of the power of Jesus Christ is because we're doing it in the wrong context. We're doing it for that power to be displayed in us, for us, when Jesus gave it, so it would be displayed in those who are far from him and who have need. You see that? Peter used the power that God had given him for the sake of someone in need, not so that Peter could be somebody and feel powerful. So keep going. Look at verse 9. It says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognizing him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Who got the credit for the guy being healed? Jesus did, right? Peter didn't say, "Hey man, you're right, look at me, I'm about to start this church, right? It's going to be Peterful the powerful, and you're going to come and I'm going to just display acts of grace." He said, "Man, why are you looking at me? Why are you looking at me and John? I mean, do you not know that this was Jesus, that the name and renown and reputation of Jesus Christ has done this? This man walks by the power of Jesus." If you want to operate in power, part of what you need to understand is that power belongs to Jesus. He gets credit and glory. This is why when you get around people who want to, you know, puff themselves up and their display of power, I would just be weary of that. Not because they don't have it, but because that's not how you see the gifts used. You always see them used where Jesus gets the credit. That I want you to see Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. Yes, I might have been the one who commanded. I might have been the one who prayed. I might have been the one who spoke. But I'm telling you, it was Jesus who did that through me. He gets the credit. I want you to notice, because these are some important words. Look at verse 15. He says, "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Part of why Peter could operate in power is because he was a witness to Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, some of us, we don't operate in power because honestly, our walk with Jesus is pretty shallow. That we haven't really experienced Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus move in our world. So how can I, who haven't experienced much of him, actually give much of him out? I can't. So Peter says, "Man, I've witnessed this. I've been with him." And then notice this in verse 16. It says, "In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong." So it wasn't just a display of power, but there was a trust in Jesus and in what Jesus could do that this power got to move through. So here's my question. Who had the faith, Peter or the man Peter healed? What do you think? Whose faith was it? I would continue with you, it was Peter's, because that man had no idea what the heck was going on, right? They just rolled up on him. He thought he was going to get money. And so watch this. So Peter, he trusted in his Jesus to do what Jesus had promised he would do. And the benefit was that this man who didn't necessarily have faith in Jesus, he got to be a beneficiary of someone else's faith. How many people do you know in your world and in your life that could potentially benefit from your faith in Jesus? It's funny to me that we're always calling on other people to have faith when Jesus says, let's first start with your faith. Do you have faith and trust in me and my promises to move? Because I gave the promise to you that my Holy Spirit would be in you, that my power would be in you. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that the display of power was not for Peter's sake. It was for someone in need. And that Jesus got the credit and the glory for it. Let's keep going. For sake of time, we'll skip some stuff. Go down to chapter 4, verse 1. Peter's going to finish talking about this idea that Jesus raised from the dead and that he is the Savior of the world. And then in chapter 4, watch what happens. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So watch this. If you were to read, the first time Peter preaches a message, it says 3,000 people believe. Now it says about 5,000, which means so there's an extra 2,000 people that believed in the message. But here's my question. Do you think those people would have believed without the act of power? I don't think they would have. Right? Like, I think it was the act of power that set up the message of the gospel. I think it was, like notice his message. It says that they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I mean, let's all be honest, right? Like, we can be normal people regardless of our faith. That's an absurd message. That's an absurd message to say that there is this man who lived a perfect life. He died, and somehow that death was a ransom for your sins and for my sins, but he didn't stay dead. He came back alive. Like, I believe that message, but I'm smart enough to know that sounds stupid. I get that. But this is why I think the power matters. Because I'm going to believe a message about some dude who raises from the dead when you're telling me I know the dude who couldn't walk and now he's walking? I think there might be some validity to what you're saying. See, the power goes with the message. They're not separate. They're together. The power set up the message. See, I think most of us, we keep relying on the message without the walking out of the message. So I could be wrong, but here's my contention. My contention is the unbelieving world, people who find that this message of Jesus doesn't make sense, they find it doesn't make sense because I think me and you, our walk with Jesus doesn't make sense. We say he has power, but then we don't move in power. We say that, man, he can forgive you of your sins, but we walk around feeling shame and condemnation for our sins. We say, no, you don't understand. He can free you of your addictions and your bondages and your fears and your anxieties. But then we're an addicted, fearful, anxiety people, right? And I'm not hating, but can we just be honest? Some of us in the room right now, you are walking in a type of addiction or you are walking with some bitterness or unforgiveness or anxiety or fear. And you wonder why your message doesn't mean anything to anybody. It's like, man, the message didn't work on you. Why are you trying to get it to work on me? So my contention is the reason why power matters is not just because Jesus gave it and not just because it's necessary for the proclamation of the gospel. But first and foremost, that power matters because it's got to work in you so that when you do open your mouth, it's believable. Right? That we don't get to just say, oh, man, Jesus is like this really loving, merciful, good God. And then the church is a very unmerciful, unloving people. Right? Like we talk about the power to heal, but can I just talk about, what about just the power to believe that I'm loved by God? What about the power just to believe that I'm forgiven? What about just the power to believe that I'm known and accepted by God? I would argue that even might be a more active display of his power than whether or not he heals someone physically. And so my contention is this: Peter moves in power for the sake of other people, but he moves in that power because he's experienced that power. And then he makes sure Jesus gets the credit. Almost done. Keep going. Look at verse 5. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now notice their question. They didn't even ask, hey, what's your message all about? They wanted to know by what name or power they were able to do that. They wouldn't even bother asking that question had there been no power. That this matters for the proclamation of the gospel. Look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So what is he doing? Once again, who gets the credit for the power? Jesus does. And he ties it to the death and resurrection of Jesus. That you and I, we don't serve a dead God, we serve a living one. And he has been resurrected from the dead, and so he can move with power. The same type of power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's what Paul's going to say. And so I just want to ask the question, do you and I actually believe that? Do we believe that that same kind of power lives in us? Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Part of why you and I don't operate in power is because we believe it's reserved for an elite type of Christian. We put the apostles on a pedestal and say, man, yeah, that makes sense that God would use them, but he's not going to use me that way. But I wanted to draw your attention to the text. What did he say? It says that these really educated Pharisees, they looked at these guys and it says they perceived that they were common uneducated men. And I don't know exactly how they perceived that, but it tells me that they spoke in such a way that showed they weren't that smart. They carried themselves such a way that showed they were pretty average. And yet they said, you know what? We recognize that even though they're not that smart, even though they're pretty common, they've been with Jesus. Is that not our testimony? Right? Like not in an arrogant way, but have you ever, anytime you've ever heard me speak, have you ever questioned whether or not I've been with Jesus? I promise you haven't. You might have questioned, man, a whole bunch of other things about me, right? Like, I get that, but you have probably never questioned, does he know Jesus? Does he believe what he's saying? Now, why have you never questioned that? Because I operate, not because I'm smart or because I'm great or I'm cool or this, that, and the other. I walk as someone who's been with Jesus. That I can speak with such a power and authority, not because I'm so special, but because, man, I've been with Jesus, that he's spoken to my heart, that he's saved my life, that I've experienced the depth of love and forgiveness that he has. I give what I have received. And it wasn't because I'm so smart or because I went to Bible college, right? So can I just encourage you in this way? It's okay that you don't know the Bible as much as you wish you did. It's okay that you're not as smart as you think you should be. It's okay that you're an average person. Like my wife says this all the time. She's like, oh, like I'm really not that gifted or I'm really not that talented. And even though I would say that that's not true, like I think, but that's okay. Jesus uses ungifted, untalented people all the time. He's not looking for you to be that way. He's just looking for you to trust him. So if Jesus can use common, uneducated men who have been with Jesus, couldn't he use you if you've been with Jesus? So these guys are gonna tell them, hey man, we don't want you to preach in this name and all this kind of stuff. And so Peter and John, they're gonna leave and they're gonna start praying. And I want you to hear the end of their prayer. So I want you to skip down to verse 29. After Peter and them leave from being arrested, they start to pray, and this is the end of their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's the third time he has given Jesus credit for the healing. You see that? Because it's Jesus. See, part of why I think you and I don't operate in power is because we expect it to come from somewhere in us. When it's really just an act of trusting the Lord that says, man, no, Jesus, it's you. So if you want to move in power right now, let's do it. If you don't, you don't. But either way, that's not up to me. And Jesus gets the credit. And so he's asking that Jesus would continue to heal and do signs and wonders. And so here's what I don't want you to miss. That all throughout the book of Acts, what you will see is miracle after miracle, sign after sign, wonder after wonder. But almost all of them are displayed for the sake of people who are far from Jesus. Almost all of them are done for the sake of people who are far from Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that we can't use that power for us. I'm just saying the heart of Jesus is that he has come for people who are far from him. He's come for the broken and the hurting. He's come for the outcast. And if he wants to use his power to get their attention, that's what he wants to use. And so my hope, my prayer would be that you and I would be people who care about other people, and we would know that we've been endowed with power to go and be used by God. So before we end, I want to do a couple of things. Here's the first one. I want you to watch this video of Sam, and I want you to hear how Sam has been moving in God's heart for the sake of people who are far from him. Watch this story.
Hi, I'm Sam, and I've been a member here for about 10 years, and what first brought me to this church was mission trips. The first mission trip I went to was in 2008. We went to Latvia, and getting involved in that trip, getting involved in missions, getting involved in youth here, just brought me to this church, and I've been here ever since. Fast forward 10 years, I got the opportunity to go back to Latvia to serve with the really good friends for about a year, and that's where I've been for the past 6 months. So it's been quite an amazing experience, I would say. Learning a lot about what God has in store for me, what God has in store for the church there, and for the people of Latvia. And it's been a privilege being able to really take part in all that. It was really, really good experience, and spending 6 months, I felt like I was barely scratching the surface of getting to know the people and their culture. You're not only learning how to share the gospel, you're learning how to share the gospel in this new context with this new people. I've been a part of the worship band here, and I've been in and around kind of music and kind of youth work for a long time, so I was like, these are my strengths, this is what I'm gonna do while I'm there. And so when I got there, I was like, come on guys, let's hang out, let's do stuff. Everyone was like, no, we're just kind of stay at home. And so not having that many activities to do kind of forced me to go outside of the friend circles, outside of my comfort zone. And like, I wanted to go see the city, wanted to go meet people. And so that took me to a local bar, which had a jam night. So it's like an open mic, but you can bring an instrument and jam with anybody. The first night I was there, I met was able to develop a really cool relationship with a guy named Matis. And it was just an instant connection because we bonded over drums, we bonded over music. That evolved into me going there either every week or every other week and using that as an evangelism tool. So it got me really excited about what God is doing there. But then coming back, it also illuminated like, okay, God's doing things everywhere. So you can always be a part anywhere you go. The question is like, do you have eyes to see it? Are you looking for it? Or are you just kind of going through the motions and living your life? You can use what you have. You don't have to make something up. You don't have to, you know, fabricate a story and do all these things. Like the gospel is way easier than you can ever imagine because it's just really who you are and what God has done for you and then sharing that story.
So what I wanted you to see in that is like Sam's just a normal dude, right? But he has a heart for people who are far from God, and so he wants to be used by God. And so I just wonder, have you ever even asked yourself that question? Have you ever even just asked, God, who in my world that I maybe know or maybe I don't know, but how do you want to use me? So here's how I want to end this morning. I want you to close your eyes, mainly just so you can focus. Because I don't want you to be distracted by anything. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to ask yourself this question. If Jesus were to convince you of his power, what would you ask him to do? And maybe you don't need convincing, and that's fine. But if you need convincing, and you were to ask the question, what would you want Jesus to do to convince you of his power? And I would encourage you to make it personal, right? Like, yeah, we'd all say like, oh, I want to see someone get healed, and that would be cool. But like, what would he do inside of you? Some of you, the question you need to ask yourself is, God, who do you want me to go and love on or minister to? Who do you want to display your power to through me? So here's how I want to end this morning. You can open your eyes if you want to. Here's how I want to end. A couple of different things I want to invite you into. Number one, like if you need to go or whatever, like you are more than free to go at any time. The band's going to come and they're going to sing a song. And so as they sing, I want you to do one of a couple of things. Some of you, you might have said like, yeah, I want to experience Jesus in this way. And so I would say, man, as they sing, why not just you and Jesus just talk about that? Why don't you just ask them? I can't tell you how many times some of the things I've asked for were just things I wanted to feel him. I wanted to hear him. I had questions I wanted him to answer. And so it was just between me and him. So maybe that's you. While they sing, you just interact with Jesus. Others of you, you might be saying, man, like I want someone to pray for me for this. Like I don't have the faith to believe in this, but I need someone else who has faith to come around and pray for this or command this to happen. And so if you want prayer for anything, there'll be some people standing in the back. Me and Ashley and others will go back there. We would love to pray for you just to see if God might use us to speak to you. And then I also want to encourage you, like if God has a word on your heart for someone, like you go find them and you go love on them and you go speak to them. But I want to challenge us all to be people who take Jesus seriously. And even though our experiences oftentimes don't line up with his promises or his scripture, I want us to be people who don't give up and just say, let's go for it, right? Because I always ask this question, like where my experience is different than the truth, but what if? What if I kept pursuing and he started using me in that way? What if I kept pursuing and I started to experience him in that way? Wouldn't that be worth it? To not just say, oh, I tried one time and so I'm done. What if we just kept going after that? So I'm going to pray, and then I want you to worship as you feel led, pray as you feel led, go find someone as you feel led, or if you need to go, you can go. But we'll just sit in this moment for a little bit, and then Josiah will dismiss us. So, Father, that's what we pray for. We just ask that you would help us to trust your promises more than our experiences. So I pray you would lay on our hearts what you want us to do, What do you want us to ask? What do you want us to say? Do you want to do something in us? Do you want to use us to go to someone that we know or maybe someone we don't know? God, would you just help us to see you as the God who holds all power and just to submit to that and press into that and not be scared of that. And then if and when you move, to give you all the credit and all the glory, that you would still be the same Jesus who saves and delivers both spiritually and physically and emotionally. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.